I'm going to a city where the streets with gold are laid, where the tree of life is blooming and the roses never fade. That's what we're all bound for, isn't it? We're all looking forward to that place. We're going to that city. If we weren't, we wouldn't be here tonight. Tonight we want to look a little further at the distinctive practices of Pleasant Hill, the Pleasant Hill Brethren, and they're really New Testament teachings too. We looked at three some time ago. Probably many of you weren't here, some were. We greet you tonight in the name of Jesus. We are thankful for Brother Fred's prayer on our every behalf, and especially those that cannot be out and around like they used to be. These are the six distinctive practices, and we looked at three of them. The first three were, why the holy kiss? Why don't we use musical instruments or have special singing? Why immersion baptism? And we're going to just touch on those a little bit, but the last ones are, why two times a year love feast? Why are we non-resistant? And why are we concerned about our dress? And I had our brother read this portion of scripture, especially for verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold your traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Not all traditions are wrong. Sometimes we think there are too many traditions, too many rules. But here it says, we're to hold fast to the traditions which we have been taught. So I feel led to preach on these things because many, and there are not so many here tonight, but there are many of our young people who probably don't know why, but they just go along with these teachings because we always did it this way. This is where we always did it. But they're not just our traditions. The first three I want to just cover real quickly. The holy kiss. Like our brother mentioned this morning, is fast leaving our congregation. But I can understand why. I think we need to explain once in a while why we do this. We need to tell some people why we do these things. You know, I remember Brother Jim Hoover one time. We were at the York Rescue Mission. And of course, we're so used to greeting one another that we just did that. And a couple of those men in there snickered, kind of laughed at that, because they didn't understand it. So I think that when he explained that it's a scriptural command, I think sometimes we need to do that too. Some don't understand why we do these things. Number two, why don't we use musical instruments or special singing? Now, the Old Testament talks a lot about using instruments in worship. The New Testament talks very little about it, but it does talk a little bit about it in Revelation 14, where it says there's going to be harpers, those that play harps. And that, I think, you'll find in Revelation 14. But then, on the other hand, Paul and Silas, we read about those, and they were examples of singing. They sang in the prison. But by not having special singing or special music or instruments, we don't need to worry about one being better than the other. That's a pretty big thing today. I think in homes it's different. When we have special music and singing in our homes, that's a little bit different. And I'm not going to go into that. I did that last time. Number three, why have immersion baptism? And I want to give you an example. Jesus himself was baptized in much water, and he set an example for us. The Bible says in Mark 16:16, he or she that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so those were the first three things. Tonight we want to look at the last three. Why do we have two times a year love feast? You know, there's two reasons for holding a love feast. One is to remember. The Bible talks about remembering. And the second reason, I believe, is that Jesus asks us to. You would find these in John 13:14 and John 14:3. The love feast has a backward and a forward look, looking back to the upper room and back to Calvary and forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's one supper I don't want to miss, do you? We don't want to miss that last supper. This is the part of remembering. Why do we do it two times a year? The Bible doesn't say how often we should do this. But I think the early brethren felt that we're a forgetful people and we're prone to forget. So two times a year is not... For an example, we were out in Wyoming visiting someone, and they had the bread and the cup every Sunday. I think that can become a habit instead of a real remembrance like we feel like we do at Love Feast time. And I think it's important that we realize that this is a sacred time. Not just another service. I don't think that we should just come for the meal, even though it tastes so good at Love Feast time. Some people think we observe the Passover. But that scripture that we read each time says it was before the feast of the Passover. This was a special feast of the Passover that Jesus practiced. Number two, non-resistance. I'm just going to go to a couple scriptures here in concerning that. Now, Jesus told Peter when he was in the garden, put away your sword. He that takes his sword is going to perish with the sword. And I believe he was telling him that we shouldn't use the sword, but we should take wrong. I just want to look at Matthew here. Jesus said unto Peter, Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into thy place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I can now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Back in Matthew 5, verses 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Non-resistance. Shouldn't we go to law, or shouldn't we go to the army? We're just being faithful to the country. Well, according to the New Testament, we shouldn't do that. The Old Testament, they had a lot of wars and a lot of fighting. Sometimes I wonder even about all that, but that's the way it was there. And I'm not sure how it would be if the draft were reinstated. I know that during World War II, it was easy to get the status of a CO, a conscientious objector. They could use alternate service instead of going to the Army or Navy or wherever. However, being non-resistant, are we ready to face whatever consequences arise? Why are we non-resistant? Because I believe it is a principle that's taught in the New Testament. As long as I remember, Pleasant Hill has been opposed to going into any armed services. Jesus said, resist not evil, but whosoever smites thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Non-resistance should be practiced in times of peace just as well as in times of war. Whether concerning going to the armed forces or in our daily doings, in our daily lives. The scriptures teach us against retaliation with the tongue or even suing at the law. I just want to turn it to Hebrews 10, verse 34. Maybe you want to turn to that with me. I didn't really realize this verse was in the scriptures. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. I want to read that again. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. They were commended because they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. They didn't fight back. They saw further. They knew that there was an inheritance waiting in heaven. turning back to 2 Corinthians 10. But I beseech, this is verse 2 of chapter 10. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think it to be bold against some, which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and so forth there. You know, Jesus endured much reviling, much hatred when he was here on earth. We don't read anywhere that he used carnal weapons. Every day that we need to have a non-resistant spirit. How should we respond as conscientious objectors? You know, to serve as a conscientious objector to war may bring ridicule and maybe even abandonment of some who believe in joining the armed services. But we can face God without any shame. Non-resistant is a New Testament teaching that we need to take heed to. It makes me think of Isaac. You know, he opened some, I think at least two wells. And was it the Philistines came and whenever he had cleaned them out and got ready to use them, they would come and claim them. It says that he opened up and cleaned out the wells that Abraham had dug. And the herdmen came on the first two wells. Did Isaac retaliate? No, he didn't. He went and opened another well, a third well. And that they didn't claim. In a sense, we can say he went the third mile, can't we? No retaliation. I could just read, I just want to, I ran across this thing that I've been keeping. I just want to read a couple verses here. 20 verses from the scriptures that have to do with non-resistance. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Luke 6:31. Mark 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I did read chapter 5 of Matthew. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Matthew 5:41. Bless them which persecute you. Romans 12:14. Bless and curse not. Recompense to no man evil for evil. This one I want you to catch. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Dirk Willems fled for his life. The authorities were after him. He crossed a stream. And he made it across. But one of the pursuers fell through the ice on that stream and almost drowned. Dirk Willems looked around, saw the plight that he was in, and he went back and helped him to safety, helped him to get to safety without drowning. That grateful man wanted Dirk to go free. He appreciated so much what he did for him, but the authorities wouldn't listen. You know what they did? He was immediately imprisoned, and he was condemned to be burned to death, and he was. He returned good for evil. Thirdly, we want to look at the thought of separation unto Christ. Do I believe in separation? If not, why? Our brother touched on that this morning. I had planned this sermon before this. And this isn't a subject to make one popular. Our separation in dress, I believe, also includes our walk and our talk. First of all, though, I'd like to quote from Vance Havner. We need to beware of trendism, not only because of the trickery or the deceitfulness of it, but because of the tyranny of it. If you don't go along, you are an oddball. You're out of steps with the times. A dedicated Christian is always out of step with the world, unquote. Oh, that's pretty good. I often did say he would have made a good brother and minister. He was a Baptist. In a recent article in our newspaper, it says, what you wear says a lot. The article leans toward the physical, even though there are Bible principles too. A restaurant owner said it's a big difference when young folks come in dressed in Bermuda shorts and jeans, just any old way, or if they come in really dressed up. That's what a restaurant owner said. We are image bearers of God. We are not junk. As God's creation, we are responsible to Him. When we dress modestly, we please our Lord and reflect His purity. Someone has said, and I agree, and this is for sisters especially, I guess, right here, I don't like to cut down the sisters and say nothing to brethren. But a woman or a girl should wear clothes that men will look at their face and not at any other part of their body. A very familiar scripture, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. As I said, I don't like to just talk to sisters. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, likewise, ye men. Husbands, fathers, dwell with them according to knowledge, And I believe that word knowledge takes in a lot. Am I ashamed to be seen with my wife wearing a covering and even a dress? If I am, then maybe I need to make some changes in my own wardrobe. I need to make some changes in my clothes and my appearance. Matthew 7, 19 and 20 says, we're to be strangers and pilgrims here on earth. This isn't really our home, is it? This is not our final home. We're going through this world, but we're not of it. Verse 12, 2 says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you. We heard that so often. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be fashioned after or adopted to its external, superficial customs, but be ye transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your minds, by its new ideals and new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That comes from another translation. We want to look tonight at three ways that we can be nonconformed to the world. Number one is our talk. For many people, talk's cheap. Our word should be as good as our bond. We heard that quite often already. Or should be as good as a promissory note. Our whole life should correspond with our talk. You know, the world's full of profanity. It seems like some people use foul language almost as if they enjoy doing it. They curse so freely. Sometimes it might be to emphasize a statement. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from trouble. Psalm 19:14, I want to read that. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth, I think Brother Fred quotes that once in a while, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Someone has said, and I agree, so let us live that we wouldn't be ashamed to sell our family parrot to the town gossip. Think about that. So live that you wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the neighborhood gossip. Are we separate from the world in our talk? How about our walk? There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Who are the withouts? The unsaved. The world watches us 6 days a week to see what we mean on the seventh. My wife heard on the radio one day a preacher who said you can tell a lot about a person by the friends that they have, by the records and tapes they listen to, by the way they style their hair, and by the clothes they wear. It was on the radio. Number three, our appearance. According to history, we were called German Baptist Brethren until around 1900. Little by little, changes came into the church, and today many of the symbols have been laid aside that identify us as believers in Christ. We are to be different from the world. A Christian bookstore advertised Christian jewelry. Pleasant Hill, as long as I can remember, took a stand against jewelry for ornament's sake. I know in the Old Testament we can say, well, they did this in the Old Testament. Sure they did. Hosea 2:13. The wearing of jewelry was connected with idol worship. In Exodus 32, we have an account of Moses up in the mountain, and Aaron took the earrings off the women. Listen to this. Took the earrings off the women, the women, the daughters, and the sons. I didn't know that was in the scripture, did you? But it says there, the sons. And you know there's a lot of boys out there today that are wearing their earrings and nose rings or whatever. And Aaron made a golden calf from it. How about our clothes? You know, if the world isn't afraid to wear their ridiculous fads and fashions, why should we be ashamed to wear clothes that set us apart from the world? I think a church needs guidelines. They can be compared to lines painted on a highway and on the roads. I just said maybe a day or two ago to my wife, I'm glad that they have lines painted on the highway, aren't you? When it's really raining out or at night, it's almost hard to see the road. But you see those lines. They protect us. Now, plain exterior. Get this, listen carefully here. A plain exterior is not a sure sign of a humble, born-again heart, but it is likely, you are likely to see such a heart and life in a plain, humble garb. In Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he or she that watches and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, a few other versions use clothes or garments. Listen, dear ones, tonight, we ought to be among the most holy, separated people of all time. We have the gospel light abundantly. Second Corinthians 3, verse 2, I believe it is. It says there, ye are our epistle, known and read of all men. If we men who are spiritual leaders expect our wives and daughters to dress differently, wear coverings, how can we be so conformed to the world in our dress? Do I care? Do you care? A young girl was asked what she thought, what do you think of first when you think about the simple life? She replied, black clothes, horse and buggy. But if I were to ask you here tonight what you think the simple life is, I would probably get as many answers as Carter has liver pills. However, it is an interesting question. For some people, they would say, no smoking or drinking, but going to movies, dancing, and watching television are all right. For others, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus is a must, but immorality and all kinds of amusements aren't in question. For us here, we need to accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord of our lives and desire to listen and obey his word. A life that's separated from the world. Does this involve our manner of dress? Yes, and much more. Our speech and where we go, or we don't go. I'm afraid there is a danger of losing the pure, simple life. So where should we draw the line? Let me share a few principles from the Bible. Will it keep me from regular church worship? Will it hinder my family or personal devotions? Would it cause a weaker member to stumble or even to fall? Do I have time to go to unimportant places? Will it help me spiritually? Well, you say, brother, maybe you shouldn't go nowhere. I'm really not saying that. I think there are neutral places that we can go, but we need to be careful of these five things here, that we don't let them crowd out our spiritual life. Will it help me spiritually? Are you and I a peculiar people? We looked at the last of six specific things that we try and practice here at Pleasant Hill. And I trust that we listened to the sermon this morning and we're going to obey, not just hear it one ear and out the other, but that it really will make a change in our lives. Just right now, it makes me think of, and this is a very familiar scripture that you're familiar with, I'm sure. But I'd like to share it with you tonight in closing. Therefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, I'm putting that in there, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.